I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We're going to begin reading in verse 1 in just a moment. 1 John chapter 5. Get organized up here. I have bookmarks in my Bible, and sometimes when I'm preaching toward where one of my bookmarks are, it starts wanting to fall out everywhere on me, so I have to organize them. This morning, I want to share a message with you, and I just entitled it this, How to Know You're Lost. Because I want people to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so many people say that one of the greatest mission fields that we have today is in our churches. We have a lot of people who come to church. They go through the motions, the rituals, or whatever you want to call it. Oh, they believe in God. But they don't have a living, vibrant relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They've never been saved. I want us to read this passage of Scripture, and I don't want to pick out some things. There's much too much in this passage to go through everything, but I want to just pick out some highlights of this passage that if you're lost this morning, that you won't leave you're lost, that you'll know you're lost and you will trust Jesus as your Savior this morning. Would you stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word? 1 John chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. John writes, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And this is the love of God, that we keep the commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater, for this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you this morning for salvation in Jesus Christ. For Lord, without him, all of us would be lost. We would have no hope. We would have no future. We have no home to sing about when this life is over. But Lord, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. So I pray this morning you'd help me to share your truth and your word. Lord, I pray if there's someone here who doesn't know Christ as Lord and Savior, this morning would be the day of their salvation. They would be adopted into the family of God, be born again of his Spirit, and know eternal life, and know heaven is their home one day. Lord, we give you praise for what you do in Christ's name, and amen. And you may be seated. Remember several years ago working on Triangle Pacific, we had a plant in Thompsontown, Pennsylvania. The plant manager up there was a big hunter. And I remember he used to like to go hunting a lot and hunted deer and things like that. And I remember one time I went up there and I was walked into his office and he had mounted, but kind of on a credenza like, a mountain lion. Head to tail, and without the tail being stretched out, it was 9 feet long. Its head was like this. It was a humongous creature. And he began to tell me about it. He had taken some vacation time. He went out to Utah, hired a company to take him on a mountain lion hunt, and they took him, and he began to tell me the story of it. It had several guides with him. Had a videographer, a guy who videoed the whole thing, had the hunting dogs, even had guys that carried his gun for him. And he said they got out there and they got on the trail, and the dogs pretty soon got the scent of a mountain lion and began to track it, and they treed it. Actually, it went up in a tree like this. And the mountain lion just stopped in the top of the tree, and the dogs are at the bottom of the tree just barking and baying and going on and howling. And Mount Walter said it was on the side of a big ravine hill, and he said the mountain lion was up in the top of the tree, but they could walk up the steep hill till they were only about, when they got eye level, about 20 or 30 feet from the mountain lion. And said it was just sitting there, just looking like a little kitty cat, just content, not a care in the world. Those dogs barking down below didn't bother it at all. And Walter says his guides loaded his gun for him, and he took his gun and he shot the mountain lion while two of the guys were down at the bottom of the tree with pistols in case the lion wasn't completely dead to make sure it didn't hurt anybody. You know, I thought about that story and what he told me about that. And I thought, I wonder how many people are like that in the world. They're kind of like the mountain lion. They're up in the top of the tree. Things are be going good. They don't realize that death is just a few seconds away in eternity. They're just happy, they're content, they're purring, not a care in the world. They say the right things and do the right things. And sometimes they say, well, I don't care about those Christians. I'm better than my neighbor, and I'm better than those Christians. Go down to that church. Let me tell you something. Your neighbor is not your standard. Jesus Christ is the standard. And he is perfection. You start comparing yourself to somebody else, you're going to get yourself in trouble in a hurry. But people do that. They say, well, I'm better than them. I'm better than those people that go down there at Fairfield Baptist Church. I'm okay. I'm sitting up here on the top of the tree and everything's good. I go to church. I believe in God. The problem is they're lost and they don't know it. Let me tell you something. God wants to save you because he loves you. You know, people ask me sometimes, I like to know God's will for my life. Well, let me give you three simple things about God's will that he wants you to know. One, he wants you to know you're lost without Jesus. Secondly, he wants you to know how you can be saved. Thirdly, he wants you to trust in Jesus and be saved. You know, and then there's those that think they can lose their salvation. They've been taught that. But let me tell you something. If you've been taught you can lose your salvation, that brings bondage. And God was not about bondage. He's about bringing freedom to everyone. Let me tell you something. If you can lose your salvation, then you must do something to keep it. And that's works. And because then the question comes up, how much do I have to do to keep my salvation? How good do I have to be? How faithful to his commandments do I need to be? How much faith do I have till I can make sure I'm going to heaven? Where's the line that you draw if you can lose your salvation? I don't know about you, but that brings a lot of bondage and trouble and worry because you think, well, am I truly saved or am I not? Am I didn't? Did I mess up? Well, is it God rejected me? Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourself, it is the, don't forget this word, the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. See, you don't earn it, you can't buy it, and you're not worthy of it because salvation is a free gift. Paul wrote in Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy and grace he saved us according to washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit. Now you stop and think about it for just a moment. There's those who think they can lose it, but let me tell you something. God's word says that when you're adopted in the family of God, he doesn't reject you. And then there are those who doubt. You know, am I truly saved? You know, and their life is in constant turmoil, and there's no peace, no joy, no assurance, and there's only fear and confusion in their lives. Let me tell you something. God is not the author of confusion, and perfect love casts out fear. And sometimes people say to me, well, I used to be saved. Well, maybe you weren't saved at all. I want to give you some marks of a truly lost person. Truths that you and I can't hide from because it comes from the Word of God. And I pray that if you're truly lost this morning, that God will open your eyes to that fact. And if you're truly saved, God will confirm it and give you the assurance in your heart. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, God's word lays it bare for us. And I pray that God's two-edged sword this morning will either confront and convict you of your lostness so you can trust Jesus today, or convince and comfort you of your salvation, and either way that you'll leave this place with a clear head and a clean heart. I want us to look at God's word this morning. Let's look at verse 1. I want you to notice the first thing John says about someone who's truly saved, someone who's truly lost, is there's no new birth. Notice what he says in verse 1. He believes that Jesus Christ is born of God. Notice he says, who begot also loves him as begotten. Those are birth terms. And then verse 4, he says again, for whatever is born of God. Jesus said this way, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, you know, how shall man enter the kingdom of God? How shall man see the kingdom of God? Jesus said, you must be born again. You're not going to know heaven. You're not going to know eternal salvation unless you're born again. I didn't say that. Jesus did. It's not an option or suggestion. It's what Jesus said. So let me ask you a question. Do you know when you were born again? There's an old song sometimes we sing, I can take you the time, I can tell you the place where the Lord saved me by his marvelous grace. Well, sometimes if you're a little older like me when you got saved, maybe you do remember the exact time. Maybe you remember the date. Some people even remember the exact hour of the day when they were saved. You were saved earlier. Maybe you don't remember all those things. That's not important. The thing is that if you got saved, you remember where it was at. It might have been at a church. It might have been at home. It might have been at work. It might have been here. It might have been there. But you remember when it happened. Was there a time and place when you were born again that you can remember the time and the place when you were saved? Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And, you know, we tend to look at the exterior and we look for signs of repentance and faith and fruit in our lives if we're truly saved. But God looks on the heart. And he looks for a changed heart, which equals a changed life. Notice what John says about the characteristics of new birth. In verse 2, he says, this we know, we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. See, a born-again person loves God. Consequently, they have some things that appear in their life. You want to call them fruit, you want to call them works, whatever you want to call them. Some things, if you're born again and you love God and you're going to keep his commandments, these things, you're going to have a desire to please God. Notice what he says in verse 2. Two there. We love God and keep his commandments. Verse 3, and this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Jesus said it this way, if you love me, keep my commandments. He said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he that loves me. See, if you love someone, you want to please them. You don't want to grieve them. You don't want to hurt them. And guys and gals, when you got married, you wanted to please your husband, your wife, and I hope it's still that case. Hello? But if you love somebody, you want to do things for them. You want to please them. I remember my pastor, when I first announced my calling to preach, he was Old Faith Baptist, wife and Larry Rice. I remember him telling a story one time when he was in Auburn University as a student, and he got saved at a revival service. And Larry, by his own admission, said, I had a really bad mouth. He said, I knew some bad words. But after he got saved on Sunday, during that week, he said, I'm going across campus, and the campus of Auburn University. He said there was a lot of small trees, low-lying branches. And he said, I was walking across the campus, and the people in front of me were walking in front of me, and they pulled back some of the limbs that were in their way, and I didn't see it. But when they released them, they came back and smacked me in the face. And if you've ever had that done, that hurts. Larry said, I let out a stream of bad words like you wouldn't believe. But he said, God's spirit just broke my heart. He said, I just said, oh, Lord, I don't ever want to do that again. I don't ever want to say that like that again. See, when you're saved, there's a desire to please God. See, a lost person doesn't have pleasing God on a list of priorities. Material possessions and stuff are usually number one. Money, money, money. Physical pleasure, where eyes on the throne and want to do the things that please them. And earthly praise, they want to know the praise of men more than the praise of God. See, a saved person has a desire to please God, and a lost person doesn't. Let me give you another little point. They have a desire to forgive others. Notice what he says in verse 2. We love God and keep his commandments. We love the children of God. You know, when you love God and you're born of his spirit, you want to love other people. Jesus said in Matthew 6:12, we forgive it and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You want me to tell you what my opinion is of the biggest sin of the church of Jesus Christ today? Unforgiveness. We get mad at people in the church and we don't forgive them. We harbor grudges. I remember several years ago when I first started pastoring, I was having a revival at the church and an evangelist, and I went out one afternoon witnessing to people, went up to witness to this man, lived up the road from the church, and I'm talking to him, and we invited him to the revival, and I said, his name was Newman. I said, Newman, tell me something. I said, if you were to die today, do you know that you'd go to heaven if you died? He went off on me. I mean, he just started throwing a fit and screaming at me, and why don't you get back down there in that church and take care of those people in your church? Quit worrying about me. You got two sisters down there that hadn't even spoken to each other in years. I'm thinking, what? And I kind of said, Newman, the only reason I'm asking you that question is because I care about you and your soul. And he calmed down and we talked. I found out later that Newman had just been told by his doctor less than a week before that he had terminal cancer. He was facing death quickly. And for me to ask that question really brought it to the core. But I couldn't get it out of my mind. Two ladies in our church that are sisters that won't speak to each other. So I went back and began, and he told me the names of the two ladies. And I had no clue. I'd been in that church several years. I had no clue they were sisters. And I went back and I didn't ask anybody anything about it. I just started watching. You know, they sat on different sides of the auditorium. They never spoke to one another. You would have never known they were sisters. You know, Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, if you come to offer your gift at the altar and you remember that you got aught against your brother, your brother's got aught against you, leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother, then come back and offer your gift on the altar. Well, Jesus is saying, we can't worship God until we have it right with our fellow man. See, if you're at odds with another person this morning, whether in this church or out of church, get things right as best you can. All men won't forgive you. I understand that. But let me tell you something. We're harboring unforgiveness in our heart. Our prayers are going to bounce off our ceiling. Our praise are going to echo off these walls. And our petitions to God are going to fall on deaf ears. Is there unforgiveness in your heart this morning? A lost person has unforgiveness in their heart and doesn't want to make it right. And I've heard all the reasoning behind that. We try to play the blame game sometimes. We try to justify it. Well, you don't know what they did to me, preacher. Well, let me ask you a question. Did they put a crown of thorns on your head? Did they nail you to a cross? Did they mock you and make fun of you? Did they whip you with a whip that had bones and metal in it? Did they do that to you? Let me tell you something. Jesus, what did Jesus say from the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, we try to rationalize it sometimes. Well, you don't know what they did to me. I had a man several years ago. He was mad about somebody in the church. He said, well, if they'd come to me and ask me forgiveness, I'd forgive them. Well, let me tell you a couple things about that. First off, sometimes people offend us and they don't realize they've offended us. I've had people that said things to me and done things to me that hurt me deeply. They didn't have a clue. So they're never going to come and say, Pastor, I'm sorry. I messed up. I said something I shouldn't have said to you. Would you forgive me? They're not going to do that. They don't have a clue they did it. But let me tell you something else. When all those people were standing out there mocking Jesus, who had beat him and spit on him and ridiculed him, he said, forgive them, Father. They didn't come to him first. Jesus came to us first so we could be forgiven. He left the glories of heaven to come down here and die on a cross that we could be forgiven. Jesus said something interesting, Matthew chapter 6, verse 14, 15. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Praise God. Then he says, but if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Wow. Let me tell you something. That's not a requirement for salvation. That's a mark of salvation when you forgive others. See, a lost person has no desire to forgive or to love. Notice something else. A lost person has no desire to witness of Jesus. You know, we have a great commission from our Lord Jesus Christ. He said in Matthew 28, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 1:8, you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Over and over again, God tells us in his word, we are the saved people supposed to be witnesses for him. Paul said in 2 Corinthians, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespass to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. See, if you're a child of God, God's told you, go witness. If you have no desire to witness, are you really saved? I keep reading statistics that says 95% of Southern Baptists have never shared their faith. See, a product of the new birth is a desire to witness. I remember several years ago pastoring up Beulah. It was a young boy in the community. I think he was about 12 years old, named Arthur Jones. And Arthur, somehow or another, we kind of worked it out to started picking him up and bringing him to church, and he started getting involved in church and everything. And I remember one Sunday morning, kind of like this, I was up there preaching about being saved and trusting Jesus. And at the end of the service, I had the heads bowed and eyes closed. I said, if you know you're lost and you need to be saved, will you lift your hand? Arthur stuck his hand up. I said, praise God. Arthur wants to be saved. So I went through the rest of the invitation, and then I said, you know, if you want to trust Jesus Christ, step forward to come. So we stood up to sing, and Arthur stood up and walked out. And I thought, what did I say? What did I do? Well, you know, it tore me all to pieces. I remember I got back home at lunch with Carolyn. I said, I got to go find Arthur. I got to talk to him. So I went up there, went to his house. He wasn't home. His mom said he was out riding his bicycle around the neighborhood. Went up there. He was riding around the school, him and his friends. So I cornered him and said, Arthur, I got to talk to you. So we knelt down under the eaves of the building. It was starting to rain. And I said, Arthur, when you said you raised your hand, you wanted to be saved, but when I gave the invitation, you got up and walked out. Why did you walk out? He said, I had to go to the bathroom. Figures. But I went through the plan of salvation with him. Arthur, right there with me, he prayed and trusted Jesus as his Savior. But then Arthur did something that I'll never forget. He said, you got a few minutes? I said, well, yeah. He said, won't you go with me over to my sister's house? I want you to tell her about Jesus. Okay. He jumps on that bike. And this time it's raining pretty good. He's running down the little old roads out there in Greene County on that bike, just flying on that bike. And I'm driving behind him. We pull up in this driveway. We go in. Hey, sis, this is my preacher. Tell her how she can be saved. And we talked to her a few minutes. And he said, hey, I got somebody else I want you to go talk to. We go down in a little country, gravel roads everywhere. Got another little house trailer, I think it was, come in. Tell her, they want to be saved. Tell them how to be saved. Man, he had a desire to tell somebody about what had happened to him. Let me tell you something. If you don't have a desire to witness of what Jesus has done for you, maybe you've never experienced a new birth. Hello? It's too good not to talk about. You're going to go to heaven when you die. Amen. You got a Savior that walks with you and talks with you in this life. No matter what you go through, the trial, tribulation, trouble, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's pretty good stuff. Amen. See, a lost person has not been born of God. Secondly, notice what John says. There's no victory over the world. In verse 4 and 5, he says, whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And who is he that overcomes the world but he believes that Jesus is the Son of God? See, just as a saved person wants to obey and follow God, a lost person doesn't want to live God's way. They basically think, I've got my fire insurance. I'm not going to go to hell when I die, so therefore I'm good to go. Now I can go live however I want to. That nothing could be further from the truth according to God's word. If you're a true child of God, you want to live according to his commandments. Let me tell you what happens to those people. One, they take no stand for righteousness. You know, it's like the old slogan that we had on the drug campaign several years ago, just say no. Well, they never do. They're not sure what's right or wrong, and they say, well, it depends on the situation whether it's right or wrong. It depends on the circumstances whether it's right or wrong. And they don't really believe the Bible, so why follow it? Can I speak pointedly to our young people this morning? You got people all over this country, from schools to everywhere else, is saying life is whatever you want it to be. Don't listen to this old archaic book. It wasn't written for our day and time. And you can just live however you want to. And if somebody wants to be this, that's their business. If somebody wants to be that, that's their business. And you can do whatever you want to. Don't believe that lie of Satan. This is God. Amen. This is God's word. It was true the day it's penned. It'll be true for all eternity. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away, Jesus said. And if you want to save yourself a lot of grief, young people, learn what the word of God says and live by it. It'll save you many a heartache. A lost person doesn't take a stand for righteousness. Secondly, they take no stand for holiness. Whatever's politically correct. They say, be tolerant. It seems interesting to me that this whole society says wants everybody to be tolerant, but they're tolerant of everybody except a Christian. They said, judge not, but then they judge you and me, saying, hey, you're not allowed to believe that way. Well, I don't want to judge anyone. I don't want to be a fruit inspector. Let me tell you something. If we live according to the Bible, we are going to make some judgments. We can't judge a person's heart on why they do something. But let me tell you something. The Bible is very clear about right and wrong. And you're going to look at things and say, is this right or wrong? Should I do this? Should I not do that? Should they do that? Should they do this? And we have to choose. Life is about choices. There's a broad way. There's a narrow way. There's a straight gate. There's a narrow gate. There's a broad gate. There's a way that leads to righteousness. There's an eternal life. There's a way that leads to death. You have to make a choice. So please don't ever come up to me and say, well, we're not supposed to judge anybody. Yeah, Jesus said when you judge, judge righteous judgment. You better make a stand. See, is it right or wrong? See, we don't live according to what the latest opinion is, but what God has said. And it's not what Steve said, it's what God said. Amen? And a lost person doesn't want to fight that battle. They won't take no stand for holiness and righteousness. And they take no stand for God. They're just like floating down the river. And they never want to go against the current. A lost person doesn't want to get involved. There's no victory to stand in and no rock to stand on. And you might say, well, what about a backslidden Christian? Can you tell you something? If you're here this morning or somebody else you know and they really know God and they've gotten away from God, they are the most miserable person you will ever run into. Let me tell you why. One reason is they can't enjoy the sin they're in because the Holy Spirit is telling them inside that it's wrong. And they can't enjoy God because they're out of fellowship with Him. They're miserable. See, if we walk with Him and keep His commandments, He manifests Himself to us, Jesus said in John chapter 7. He makes His presence known. He blesses us. And when we don't walk with Him, that blessing is withdrawn. You don't lose your salvation, but you lose your blessing and fellowship with Him. See, a lost person has no new birth and no victory over the world. Thirdly, what John says here, there is no witness of the Holy Spirit. Look in verse 6 here. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but water and blood. It is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Look at verse 9 and 10. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which is testified of His Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. See what he said? A person who's born again has the witness, Holy Spirit. See, when you're born again in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit comes to reside within your heart and within your life, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Paul said in Romans 8:16, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. See, when you get saved, Holy Spirit comes in to reside. People say, I don't have the feeling. Let me tell you something. It all starts with the fact of God's word. Then you have faith to believe in God's word. And then you get the feeling when the Holy Spirit comes within you. Jesus said in John 14, 16, 17, I'll pray the Father and He will give you another helper that He may abide with you forever. the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. You know what Jesus is saying there? He's saying the Holy Spirit is an eternal gift. You receive the Holy Spirit, you got him. He stays with you forever. And he is an internal gift. He comes and resides within your heart. And there's some ways that you can know that. First off, he has the witness of truth. Verse 6 says the Spirit is truth. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you in all truth. See, there's a Spirit, the Spirit of God within you, if you're saved, confirms the truth. Sometimes a preacher, me or somebody else, get up here and we'll say something on the Word of God, and some of you will spontaneously say amen. You didn't premeditate that. You didn't think I need to do, you know, I really ought to say amen for that preacher there. That'd encourage you, amen. No, you didn't do that. The Holy Spirit prompted you to say amen without you even thinking. You hear the truth, you just want to, amen. And see, the Holy Spirit is a witness to expose false doctrine too. It's like a red light on the dashboard of our soul, and you turn on the false prophets on TV and all of a sudden they start sharing something you know is not true in the Word of God, and it's like blink, 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 something's wrong here. See, that's the reason so many people are getting drawn into all the false teaching of today, because they're not truly born again. Notice too, he has the witness of Jesus in verse 9. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. Do you know what the Holy Spirit wants to do more in our lives more than anything? He wants to glorify Jesus, and that's to testify of him. Jesus said, John 16:14, he will glorify me. He said in John 15:26, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. See, the Spirit within you, if you're a child of God, wants to glorify Jesus Christ, wants you to testify of him. And when God answers a prayer for you, one of the first things that comes to your heart and mind is, thank you, Jesus. You know, a lost person will say, if something good happens in their life, they feel like a prayer has been answered, what they'll say is something like this. Well, God bless me. And then they'll follow it up with something like this. You know, I was really fortunate. I was lucky. Do you know luck is a pagan term? They won't glorify Jesus. And notice too, they'll have the witness of heaven. And verse 11 says, this is a testimony that God has given us eternal life. I'm sorry Adrian had to leave this morning. I was going to give him a hard time about this morning. But I remember when my dad passed away in 1999. He suffered a series of mini strokes all through the 90s. And by the time 1999 rolled around, he was in bad health. We knew he wasn't going to be around much longer. My mom, rather than put him in a nursing home, committed to keep him at their retirement place in Knoxville and watch everything. She had home health care people in a couple of days to make sure he was taken good care of. And I remember one of those days right before my father died, home health care nurse had came in and give my dad his bath and everything, and she was going to give him a shave. That's the reason I was going to have her ask Adrian about his beard. Dad didn't want to shave. I don't need no shave. Well, yeah, you need it. We need to give you a shave. We need to shave. He said, I don't want to shave. I want to go see Jesus. And she thought, I got an idea. I'm going to use a little psychology on him. She said, well, if you're going to go see Jesus, we need to get you shaved and cleaned up so you can see Jesus. My dad looked her right in the eye and said, Jesus don't care if I'm shaved or not. Do you have that witness of heaven within you? If you die, you know where you're going without a shadow of a doubt. If you died today, do you know where you'd go? Are you lost? God knows. Are you saved? God knows that too. The thing is that he wants you to know. Look at verse 13 again after we've looked at these things. These things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may... What's that word, church? No. That you have eternal life. Not guess about it, not hope so, not maybe so, that you'd know it. Do you know there's four things God doesn't know? And you would say, well, God knows everything. Well, yeah, he does, but I'm going to give you four things God doesn't know. Are you ready? Hello? tell you four things God doesn't know. One, he doesn't know any place worse than hell for someone to spend eternity. People say, well, I had hell this week at work. I had hell there. Folks, there's nothing that we're going through in this world that even compares to the eternity of torment in hell. And God doesn't know any place worse than that for somebody to spend eternity. Let me tell you something else God doesn't know. He didn't know any place better than heaven for us to spend eternity. He even said, eye has not seen, ear heard, and entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those. Heaven is beyond our wildest imagination, how beautiful and wonderful it's going to be. God doesn't know any better place. Let me tell you something else God doesn't know. He didn't know any other way for you to be saved other than Jesus. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way of salvation. You can't earn it. You can't buy it. You're not worthy of it. The only way we can be saved is to accept his free gift of salvation, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, rose again from the grave on the third day, and sits at the right hand of the Father forevermore. Hallelujah. And all because of Jesus, you and I can go to heaven. God doesn't know any other way to save you apart from his son. You don't trust his son, you don't get saved. I don't care if you're Muslim or Buddhist or whatever. You don't trust Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you're doomed to eternity in hell. Doesn't care what you think, it's what God's word says. God doesn't know any other way. But let me tell you something else God doesn't know. He didn't know any better time than now for you to be saved. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Now is acceptable time. There's no better time. God didn't know of any better time for you to be saved than now. So let me ask you a question. What's God telling you this morning? Are you lost? Are you truly saved? And if you're truly saved, are you living like it? See, I'm going to give the invitation in just a moment. God's Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart this morning that you're not truly saved. You've not been born again. You do not know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. I want to ask you to do something that may be a little out of your comfort zone. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your chair when we start the invitation and come down here to the front and talk to me and say, preacher, you were speaking to me. I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to trust Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I need to surrender my life to him till I would know that I'm going to heaven when I die. You say, well, you're putting me on the spot. Well, Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. If you don't confess me before men, or you're ashamed of me before men, I'll be ashamed of you before my Father in heaven. I didn't set the rules. Jesus did. He wants you to be willing to come out and confess him with your mouth. Trust in your heart and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. And he said, you will be saved. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, just a moment this morning. Are you lost? God wants you to be saved. He loves you so much that he sent his son from heaven to suffer a cruel, horrible death on an old Roman cross, to give his life that you could be saved. And because he rose again from the grave, having paid the eternal sin debt, he freely offers salvation and redemption to all who trust in him. Is God speaking to your heart this morning that that's what you need? Maybe you've been coming to church a long time. Maybe you've been claiming to be a Christian for a long time, but you know you've never been born again. Just a moment, we start our invitation. Just want you to come. Say, Pastor, I want to be saved. I'll show you. I'll pray with you. You can be saved. God's word says whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning, maybe you've been saved, but you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism by immersion to testify to the world that you died to your old self and raised as a new person in Jesus Christ. You're a new creature in him. And you want to say, I want to follow the Lord and be obedient to him and be baptized to testify my salvation. Or maybe there's some other things going on in your life that's just gotten you away from being who God's called you to be. And you want to just come say, Lord, here I am. Help me get back into fellowship with you. Father in heaven, I pray that you just work a work in our hearts that we can't do for ourselves. Bring us to yourself, Father. Bring that person to yourself this morning right now that needs to trust your son to be saved. Lord, I've done all I can do. I presented your truth. It's up to you and your Holy Spirit, Lord, and them to respond. Have your way, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name. Would you stand with me this morning?